Good afternoon. In Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 7, the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not." Praise God. Praise God, they prevailed not. And they were cast out. And then in verse 9 it says, "That great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world." Now this week we've been looking at many deceptions. But what I want to look at in this lecture is the greatest deception of them all. And I'd like to look at why this is the greatest deception of them all. And to look at that, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, where the Bible says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written," where? "In their foreheads," not on, in. What does "in the forehead" imply? It implies behind that bone. So no one can hold us down and force a tattoo on there. So what is behind the forehead? Let's have a look at that. Behind the forehead, of course, is the brain. So let's look at the brain. The brain from side on, the brain from top down, looks a little bit like a walnut. And you'll notice that there are two lobes there. If you want to know what the brain looks like, look at a walnut. And those two lobes are called the frontal lobe. And the frontal lobe has four functions. It's in the frontal lobe where you will find intellect.
Someone left this in the washroom. It says 59A on it.
It's in the frontal lobe you'll find judgment, reason. And the fourth function is the will. So just behind this bony forehead is the frontal lobe. And in the human brain, the frontal lobe takes up between 33 and 38% of the brain. So that's the front third of the brain is the frontal lobe. Pretty important part of the brain, isn't it? You see, when the Bible says there was war in heaven and Satan and his angels fought against the dragon and the dragon fought in his angels, down in verse 17 it says that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus or have the testimony of Jesus. Where's the war? Do you know the war is in our brain? And the war is between the frontal lobe and the back part of the brain. You see, the back part of the brain is the feeling part. And I call the back part of the brain the bad boss. Feelings aren't bad, but they're not a good boss because feelings go up and down like the wind. Is that right? The front part of the brain, I give it the nickname, the good boss. And I call it the good boss because every decision that is made according to intellect, judgment, and reason. That's the way God designed the brain. And it is in the frontal lobe part of the brain where God communicates with man. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together." It is right here. And in page 43 of the little book Steps to Christ, there's an interesting little statement. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It says, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that has ever been fought. The warfare against self. Where's the warfare against self? Where's self? What does self say? I want. Why do you want? You know what the answer usually is? Because I feel like it. I don't feel like getting out of bed this morning. I feel. Not a good guide, is it? So can you see where the warfare takes place? The warfare against self is the greatest battle that's ever been fought. Don't we know it well? Am I right? But this is where God communicates with man. And God designed the brain that our decisions be made under the good boss. And that good boss is the best boss when it's under the jurisdiction of the great God of heaven. So how does it come under the jurisdiction of the great God of heaven? Did you know that the devil tempts us through our feelings? And going back to Revelation 12, it says in, we looked at verse 9 and verse 10, verse 9 is where he deceived the whole world and he was cast out to the earth with his angels. And verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Where did the accusations happen? They happen here. You don't have to get out of bed. You shouldn't have to do that. You'll never make it. Is that right here? That's where the accusations take place. The devil cannot read our mind, but he can read us like a book. Is that right? He's been studying us carefully for a long, long time. I had 6 children, and I have to say I could read them like a book. Is that right? My mother used to say that she could tell when I wasn't telling the truth because my mouth had moved in a funny way. I never understood till I became a mother. The devil cannot read our mind. Praise God, he cannot read our mind. But he gets a pretty good idea, is that right? A couple of times when I've been walking in the campground, there's lots of people, and then out of my peripheral vision, I see a person looking at me and coming towards me. And you know what I've got a pretty good idea of? They want to talk to me. He reads our body language. He knows. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. So it's not hard to read. And he accuses. Do you know what the next one says? It says, "Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night." This guy doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. What happens when you can't sleep in the middle of the night? The accusations come. Why can't you sleep? What's the matter with you? Why can't you sleep? Are you ever going to sleep? Why can't... And then he tempts us to get annoyed. I can tell you right now that the minute you get annoyed, you're never going to sleep. Do you know what God says for you to do in the middle of the night? Thank him. Thank him for the fact that you're not in a ditch. Thank him for the fact that you're not in a concentration camp and you were whipped. We have so much to thank him for. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks." How much? In everything. Everything. He has a way. He has a way through every situation. Every situation. He's just waiting. He just stands at the door and knocks. Where does he knock? Right there. Right there. You see, what we don't understand, says page 47 of Steps to Christ, what we need to understand is the true force of the will. You see, this is the governing power in the nature of man. It is the power of decision or of choice. And the power of choice God gave to man, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. Did you know that? When I read that, I thought, well, what can you do? You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but, don't you love those buts? Thank you, brother. Just a bit of body language there told me to get that out of the way. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. I've been given some beautiful gifts over the last few days. I've actually had to say, no more maple syrup, please. Oh, my bag can't handle any more. Thank you so much. You cannot of yourself give to God His affection, your affection, so what can you do? You can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. And you know what the accuser of the brethren says? Don't do that. You'll lose everything. Have you noticed? Don't do that. You're mad. It's your right. Can you see the accusations? And what does the Bible says? Day and night. But don't be discouraged, because what has Jesus says? I have overcome the world. And this accuser of the brethren, the Bible describes him in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know what that's saying? Choose Him. Give Him your will. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Does the accuser of the brethren care for you? Not at all. Casting all your care upon Him. You can cast on Him care that you cannot cast on another soul. When my 17-year-old daughter told me about the sexual abuse for the first time, who do I tell? I do not want to burden anyone, but who can you tell? You can tell that great God of heaven. He's always there. He's listening to every single prayer. And He is able. He knows what you need more than anyone else. Why don't we go to Him more? Because there is an accuser of the brethren who's constantly saying He's not interested in you. How do you know He's interested in you? What does Isaiah say? Can a woman forget the babe that suckles at her breast? Well, I gave birth to 6 babies. I breastfed them all. Oh no, I could never forget that baby. But you know what the Bible says? They may forget. But He says, I will not forget you. You are engraven, He says, on the palms of my hand. He knows. He cares. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he can devour, whom resist. Do you know, a guest told me a very, very scary story. He said, this is a true story. It's almost unbelievable. He was in Africa. He was in one of the game parks in their armored vehicle, taking photographs of the lions and the lionesses, and they came up to one area where there was the lion and the lionesses and the calves, and they were so peaceful. You know what all the signs say? Don't get out of the car. But a Japanese tourist, I think you know what's happening next, he got out of the car to get a better shot. The lion sprang up and devoured him. There was nothing anyone could do. There was nothing anyone could do. They looked so quiet and peaceful. Moral of story, don't get out of the car. Knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, no one could do anything. And by the time the drivers were told and grabbed their gun, just devoured. Knowing that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he can devour. And the Bible says, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's why we should all have that character written on our forehead. Do you know, Moses said to God in Exodus 33:18, he said, I beseech you therefore, Father, show me your glory. And God said, no man can see me and live. But I will hide you in the cleft of a rock, and my backward parts shall go before you. And in Exodus 34:5-6, it says, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. That's the number one. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. There's mercy again. Mercy again. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, who will in no wise pardon the guilty. Praise God for that, for those who had suffered. The Bible says that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Leave it with him. He'll do a better job. That's the name that is to be written here. That is the name. So when the Bible says back in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If everyone had that name, no matter who came to them, what would their first reaction be? Mercy, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Isn't that the name we want? Written in our foreheads. But there's a roaring lion. And he tempts us. He accuses us right there. But there's a gentle Saviour. And we see the picture of this Saviour in Revelation 3 verse 20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in. Praise God. I will sup with him and he with me. Isn't it a lovely thing to eat together? It's a beautiful illustration of the intimacy with which God wants to know us. But he is a gentleman. He will never force entry. He waits. He waits. And the great deceiver has gone to great lengths to take that part of the brain down so that God cannot be accessed, so God cannot be allowed in. You see, the frontal lobe is not fully developed until the age of 30. What age did Jesus begin his ministry? At the age of 30. That's why it's important to bind your children to your hearts when they're young. How do you bind them to your hearts? You do things with them. It's called, you know that four-letter word? Time. My children were homeschooled, so they went into apprenticeships early, 15, 16, working with builders. Every weekend they'd come home. And every weekend they'd come home, and I'd spend Saturday afternoon walking with them through the bush. And you know what I would do? Keep my mouth shut. I'd say, so how's it going? It's a common Aussie term. How was your week? Do you know what will happen? They'll start to talk. And some of the things they say might make your hair curl. And you know what you do? You keep your mouth shut. Got that? Because if you go, what? What will they do? They'll shut their mouth. And who do they need to talk to? They need to talk to someone with a fully developed frontal lobe. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Your standard ever remains, but your ear is ever open. Yeah? Ever open. Ever open. And so when my 18-year-old daughter came to me in the bedroom and said, "Mum, I'm pregnant." Whoa, you could have knocked me over with a feather. What's my reaction? Oh. Oh. What have you been doing? I've lost her. Oh, that's nice. I'm lying. So a very appropriate reaction is often, oh. Oh. And I just looked at her, and my feelings, what are they doing? Screaming, and the accuser of brethren comes in. What have you done wrong in your raising of this child? Mm-hmm. I didn't become a Christian till I was 25. But do you know what the frontal lobe says? She wasn't as bad as you. Mercy. Oh. Oh. Because of her strong Christian upbringing, she did not want an abortion. I want to keep this baby, Mum. Oh. Mm-hmm. What can you do? And then when it's over, where do you go? You cast all your care upon him, for he has the answers. He has all the answers. That's where you go. You go to God in prayer. The young man that she'd been seeing wasn't a Christian. The young man she'd been seeing had many jobs. The young man she'd been seeing had an alcohol problem. Woo-wee! Mm-hmm. I tell you what, your children put you in the workshop. You know what the workshop is? Tribulation. Someone says they've got no children. I said, you've got an easy life. Woo! So embarrassed. How can I tell a soul? I'm so embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed. I've got a health retreat. I have a lot of staff. I have a lot of young girls there. And who are the young girls looking at? My daughters. My elder two daughters are married. They married Christian men. All is good. And then, whew, this third one. I had to go overseas to America. I was giving lectures. My elder daughter lives in America and she was making a little rug for the baby, little patchwork rug. And then we got the news. So we're looking about 6 weeks later now. She rang up. She said, "Ma, I'm bleeding." Oh. Inside I'm relieved. I'm sorry. You might understand that. Oh, I don't tell her that. Oh. She said, "Mum, I'm sitting on the bathroom floor and the pool of blood is getting very large." Oh. Let me go and I'll go and get someone. So I rang up my husband. I said, "Michael, quick. Get in the car and run. Then I'll get back to my daughter. Is there anyone near you?" And you know that women can die very, very quickly. Praise be to God. I believe through our prayers, the bleeding stopped and she passed. She must have been about 2 months pregnant when she passed. She had the miscarriage. My husband got there. I said, "Take her back to the health center." A program was running and a friend of mine was running our program. She was a trained nurse. So I rang up her and I said, "My daughter's about to come. I want you to get these herbs. Do you know there are some herbs that act like a D&C that clean out the uterus?" I said, "I want you to give her these herbs morning and night." I said, "Put her in one of the rooms, nurse her tender. I want you to give her nourishing food." So I had all this arranged. This is in America while my daughter and I are praying. Praise be to God, she recovered and she recovered well. So 3 weeks later, I come back home. My daughter Emma says to me, "What will I do with the little rug, Mum? You know, it's sort of almost made." I said, give it to her. It can be a little keepsake of the little one that she lost. So I get back from being overseas. So much I want to check out. I want to check out my garden. I want to check how the health center's been running. I want to check 100 things. Julia runs out and greets me. I give her a hug. I get my bag and I give her the little rug. And of course, what happens? She cries. I sit on the lounge and I put my arm around her. She said, Mom, I wanted this baby so much. What do I say to that? Do you know what I said? I know. I know. And I do know. I know I'm a mother heart that's had babies. You connected. I just said, I know. I know, sweetheart. I know. I was with her for about an hour and I thought, I really want to get up and check this. And God said, sit. And of course I want to sit. 2 hours I sat with my arm around her saying, I know, sweetheart, I know. Anyway, she felt a little better and we got up and went our ways. My other daughter rang up and said that she'd talked to Julia, and Julia had said, Mum sat with me for 2 hours. Time. Time. What do you do with your time? What's your quality time? Do you know she's 35 now? She's in a relationship with a lovely guy, and they got a little baby, and she named the baby after me. My name's Barbara Esther. And she named the baby Esther. Precious times, but I must tell you that I thanked God. I thanked God. We don't know what we're going to be confronted with. We have no idea what's around the corner. But when we surrender, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that will allow him to write what he merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth-keeping, mercy for thousands. That's the name he wants to write. And that is the name that this world needs today. Am I right? So the devil wants to take that down. And that's why in 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How do we resist? How do we resist the devil taking down that frontal lobe? Because if he can take that frontal lobe down, he's got you. He's got you. Notice with our skeletal system, it's an internal structure causing man to stand upright. But when it comes to the head, it becomes an external structure. Now it plays a protective role, protecting the most important and yes, most delicate organ of the body. And he did it that way to try and eliminate damage to that important part of the brain. My sister's a doctor of archaeology. She's an atheist. When we get together, we talk about the weather. Do you know what I hope? I hope that she sees mercy, gracious. Yeah? Do you know, sometimes all we can do is just live it. Huh? Just live it. And when she digs up bones, the skull is just about always there. And the thickest part of the skull, did you know it's just in front of the frontal lobe? There are 7 avenues of access into this skull. 2 ears, everything we hear, I've ever heard, is in there. 2 eyes, everything we've ever seen is in there. And some of us may have seen and heard things that we wish we never saw or ever heard. Is that right? I'd like to address that as we go through this lecture. Everything we smell. When we came to that kitchen this morning, there's a pretty good smell, wasn't there? You know, the research shows that already the brain's starting to release the digestive enzymes ready to digest the meal because the smell tells our brain something's coming. And everything we eat or drink or other has an effect on the brain. I was I was reading in Mind, Character and Personality a very interesting chapter. It's on the laws of the mind. And that's what I want to use as my framework today to show you how you can strengthen and weaken that frontal lobe. In Proverbs 14 verse 6 says, "Knowledge is easy to him that understands." So let me recite a paragraph from page 100 of the book Education, and it's also found in Mind, Character and Personality. It said, "The same power that upholds nature is working also in man. The same great laws that guide alike star and atom control human life. The laws that govern the action of the heart, regulating the current of flow to the body, are the laws of the mighty intelligence that has jurisdiction of the soul. From him all life proceeds. Only in harmony with him can be found its true sphere of action. To all objects of his creation the conditions are the same. A life exercised in harmony with the Creator's will. A life sustained by receiving life from the Creator." Notice this last sentence. "To transgress his law, whether it be physical, whether it be mental or whether it be moral, is to place oneself out of harmony with the universe, to invite discord, anarchy and ruin." Majestic words. Physical law. We've been looking at physical law all week. We've been looking at the eight laws of health, the eight physical laws. Do you know when you're dehydrated, that doesn't work? Did you know when you're breathing in bad air, that doesn't work? Did you know that when you don't have enough sunshine, it affects the frontal lobe? Do you know when you're going to bed at midnight every night, your brain's only getting half charged? So the eight laws of health, if kept, keep that frontal lobe. Physical law, moral law. The Ten Commandments is the great moral code of ethics. So what's the mental laws? It wasn't until I read this chapter in Mind, Character and Personality that I discovered the mental laws, and that's what I'd like to use as my framework in this lecture this afternoon. The first mental law must always be Newton's third law of motion, which is the law of cause and effect. And we find it, of course, written in the greatest science book we've got, which is the Bible. Proverbs 26 verse 2 states that the curse causeless shall not come. Galatians 6 verse 7 states, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap." It's the law of cause and effect. Unfortunately, the cause is not often investigated in mental problems. Have you noticed? People come to me and say, "Can you help my son? He's got schizophrenia." Now remember, we all should be private investigators, and Job 29 verse 16 states that the cause I knew not, I searched out. So my next question is, how old is your son? 26. Did he ever use recreational drugs? Yes. What's the cause of his schizophrenia, students? It's the recreational drugs, yeah? Do you know there was not a word for schizophrenia, bipolar, 100 years ago? Did you know that? And did you know that 100 years ago, psychiatrist was hardly viewed as even a profession? I've got a DVD in our library at home called The Marketing of Madness by the pharmaceutical company. Oof. And in Revelation 18, where it talks about Babylon going down, in verse 23 it says, "And her merchants were the great men of the earth, which deceived all nations by her pharmakias," the medications. Did you know what it says in the medical journals? That antidepressants cause depression? Now if someone's about to cut their wrists, an antidepressant may save their life. But you know something else can save their life too? And panic attacks. Do you know, I was giving a lecture in Alabama about 18 months ago. There was a lady there who was in her 40s, prone to panic attacks. And she had an underactive thyroid. So I had made a cane pepper compress, and we had it on her thyroid. If you want to know how to make that, it's in my poultice lecture on YouTube. She's sitting there listening to the lecture, and I just noticed as I'm lecturing that she touched, must have, you know, touched it to make it sit better. And then a few minutes later, she rubbed her eye. And suddenly we hear this, ah! I'm not doing the full, I don't want to hurt your ears. Ah! Everyone's looking like this. Everyone jumped up, the staff are running in, and I smiled. Have you seen what a smile does? It's a wonderful thing. Do you know what a smile says to the children? Everything's all right. I find it says that to most people, everything's all right. I said, you touched your pelvis and you touched your eye, didn't you? Yeah! Screaming. I said to the staff, quick, get a washer with some cold water face cloth, quick. And I smiled again. I said, it'll hurt. It will hurt, but I've got some good news. Your eyesight's going to be better this afternoon. It'll tingle, but it'll settle down in a minute. Now, this had the potential of being a full, blown-out panic attack. Can you see that? Now, if I had gone, oh, no, what would have that done to the panic attack? Do you know, I find that you can feed a panic attack and you can actually really water it down. And when you water it down, a panic attack, what have you just taught that person? How to water down their panic attack. And I continued to talk and smile and laugh and say, yeah, I'm so sorry, it does hurt. Put the cold washer on it, but you will have better eyesight. You know the capsicum spray that the police use on the criminals, those criminals will have better eyesight the next day. Yes, it does hurt. It hurts, the feeling hurt, but it does not harm. Got that? Does not harm. Do you know that lady had calmed totally down in 5 minutes? Totally calmed down in 5 minutes. You see, our feelings are like wild horses. But God gave us the frontal lobe. That's the board of senses. That's your board of critiques. And your feelings will thread through there. And at that point, your frontal lobe says, oh, don't say that. Or that frontal lobe will say, yeah, that's a good thing to say. Have you noticed? If I say to the white, I've got a wild horse. I say to a rider, I say, take this horse for a half-hour ride. 8 hours later, he returns. I say, well, what happened? Well, what's going on? He said, well, the horse wanted to go up there, and it wanted to go over there, and it wanted to go over there. What's my response? What do you think the bridle's for, mate? What are those reins for? Pull her in. Pull. That's what your frontal lobe is. It's your board of senses. So what takes it down? A breaking of all the laws of health. What about depression? Depression is not a cause, it's an effect. To say a person just gets depression, you can't just get depression. That defies basic science law. So what's the medical definition of depression? A chemical imbalance in the brain. What's the next question? Why? Why is there a chemical imbalance in the brain? Too many highs. What are the highs? Sugars are high. Hybridized wheat is a high. Remember, it gets that blood sugar level up high. Do you know there are whole books showing the connection between wheat and mental illness? Dr. David Pertmuller, he's a neuroscientist. He's written a book called Grain Brain. He quotes psychiatrists who take their schizophrenic patients off wheat, dairy, refined sugar, 50% improvement. And in the book Stop Alzheimer's Now and the book Stop Autism Now, Dr. Bruce Fife, he says take them off wheat, dairy, refined sugar, 50% improvement. And we pursued that a little earlier in the week. They cause the highs. Caffeine causes a high. Cigarettes cause a high. Alcohol causes a high. Drugs cause a high. All of those cause artificial highs. What does that mean? Transitory. Does not last. And so they all come with corresponding what? Lows. That's why the book's called Sugar Blues by William Duffy, because sugar causes the blues. Yeah, there's another book called Caffeine Blues. Causes the blues. Gives an initial high, but then a corresponding dump. We've had people come off cigarettes, and I always say to them, did you bring any cigarettes with you? No. I said, great. If they say yes, I say, would you like to give them to me? And I look them straight in the eye, and I smile. And 99% of the time they say yes. But recently a lady said no. I kept looking at her smiling. I said, well, you can't smoke on the property. She said, I've already been told that. I keep smiling. I said, so I'd like you to honour that. You smile the whole time.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you. God is a gentleman, and he expects us to be gentle men and gentle women. Is that right? That's right. She was cranky. I knew why she was cranky. She's coming off her addictions. But the ones that suffer the most are the coffee drinkers. Whew. We've had people come off methamphetamines, off alcohol, off heroin, off methadone. No one suffers like the coffee drinker. Now, their suffering is short term. They'll get over it a lot quicker. They all of themselves are in combination can cause depression, and aren't they socially acceptable? Lack of oxygen. We looked at what happens in the energy cycle in the cell. Let me draw the brain cell for you. So here is our brain cell, and we have 1 trillion of these, and these are the dendrites, which are the little receiving stations. And this is the arm that comes out of the nerve cell. It's called the axon. There's the little fatty sheath around it. Here are the little filaments with the boutons on the end, and here is another nerve cell. And these nerve cells communicate with each other via little chemical messengers. Now, that movement from cell to cell, those neurotransmitters can be travelling at about 2 to 200 miles an hour. And when a person lacks oxygen, the little energy cycle, remember we looked at the energy cycles? I made it big and it looks like there's one energy cycle per cell, but there can be lots. When that energy cycle has oxygen, it will give 18 times more energy than if it doesn't have oxygen. So I've had a few guests tell me they got depression 6 months after moving into a moldy house. Because they're breathing in bad air, their brain cells have got 18 times less energy. So how's the brain working? That's why the first law of health is pure air. We've got lots here, haven't we? You know, the breeze that comes in my window every night, it's got negative ions in it because it's coming straight off the sea. So we're looking at lack. Lack of oxygen can cause depression. Lack of oxygen can be because of lack of exercise. Lack of sleep can cause depression because our brain has to recharge every night. Lack of water. Our brain's a hydroelectric system. No hydro, no electricity. Can you see how the 8 laws of health, again, can be applied to even depression? Lack of rest. Lack of rest is different to lack of sleep. Lack of rest means having a balanced brain. If you're working on the computer all day, do you know what your rest might be? Climbing mountains. So it's when you trigger another part of your brain, you actually give the best rest to the other part of the brain. And God gave us a remedy for overwork. It's called the Sabbath. Is that right? He said, 6 days thou shalt labour and do all their work. In 6 days God made heaven and earth. And on the seventh he rested. Therefore he says we are to do all our work on 6 days and rest on the seventh. Michael and I love work. You can't hold us down. That's why we love the Sabbath. We do stop. We do stop. So lack of rest can cause depression. Lack of fat can cause depression. Lack of fat. You see, your cell, every cell of your body has a membrane around it which is 50% fat, but not your brain cell. The membrane around your brain cell is 70% fat. Did you know that your brain is the fattiest organ in the body? And the omega-3s give a lovely fluidity to the membrane around it, help with the electromagnetic field from cell to cell. But as well as that, your brain loves fat as fuel, and the fat it loves is saturated fat. When I talked about heart health, I showed how cholesterol and saturated fat don't cause heart disease. There's no proof. There's no proof. But you know what is happening? The brain's beginning to suffer because it doesn't have that fat. And when someone goes on cholesterol-lowering medication, because the brain can't get enough cholesterol, the side effect is Alzheimer's, dementia, muscle wasting, memory loss, and now they've added breast cancer because all our sex hormones are made from cholesterol. Can you see it's another deception? Can you see the part of our body that the devil wants to take down, and he won't take it down up front, he's going to take it down through deception. He wants to take that brain down. And one of his deceptions is that fat is bad. That's a deception. What did God put in the widow's cruse every night when she fed Elijah for 3 years? Olive oil. That does it for me. God has just put his seal on it. Coconut oil's not mentioned in the Bible. That's because there's no coconut grown in that area. But the science now shows that coconut oil can actually heal damaged nerve cells. That's exciting. And in the book Stop Autism Now, he shows epilepsy, all cases of child neurodegeneration can be healed by coconut oil. And in the book Stop Alzheimer's Now, he shows that Alzheimer's, dementia, Parkinson's, multiple sclerosis, Huntington's chorea can all be helped by coconut oil. It's remarkable, absolutely remarkable. It's called the ketogenic diet. Have you heard of the ketogenic diet? It's a high-fat diet, and doctors have been using it since the 1920s to heal epilepsy. Amazing success. It's a high-fat diet. No one gets a stroke or a heart attack on the ketogenic diet. Did you hear that? More proof. Yes? You had a question? You see that? And that's the message coming through social media. Is that right? The coconut oil is bad. Why? Why? Did it kill the South Pacific Islanders who were eating it three times a day before white man came? Did it? No. They'd never known of heart disease. They'd never known of strokes. You will hear many messages. Am I right? And remember, there's a great deceiver out there, and he wants to take this brain down, and one of the most effective ways is to get the people to stop eating fat. Yes, there are some dangerous fats. You know what the most dangerous fat is? Margarine. Why did they introduce margarine instead of butter to reduce heart disease? Has it? No. It's increased it. And what's the definition of insanity? To do what you've always done and expect different results. So in America, 40 years ago, the acceptable level of cholesterol was 300 and under. They changed it. They changed it. They do. They just change it. They changed it 10 years ago so that anyone with a cholesterol level above 200 is considered serious. Well, what's happened? Have we changed? So they've changed the level from 300 down to 200. Has that stopped heart disease? Not at all. More people are going on cholesterol-lowering medication. Has that stopped heart disease? Hasn't made any difference. But you know what is rising? Alzheimer's and dementia. Is that what the devil wants? What does he want to take down? He wants to take down your brain. So he's going to use the biggest authorities in the land to tell you fat is no good. So who do you believe? Do you know what you believe? You believe the history and you believe the science. I'm giving you the science. That brain cell is 70% fat. That's just fat. But how much nutrition do doctors study? Not much. And unfortunately, they're very much influenced by the pharmaceutical companies and the big dollars. You know, there's true science and false science. And you know, the big companies fund the false science because they've got all the money, so that's what gets in the newspapers. Whereas true science, unfortunately, if it doesn't agree with the multinationals, no one will fund it, so it doesn't come through. Unfortunately, I cannot take all the questions, I'm sorry, but we can talk, we can ask later. What I want to do is I want to spark your mind. You see, what I use as my guide is I use the Bible and I use the spirit of prophecy. And science will always be in line with the Bible and spirit of prophecy. Is that right? And when I see, that's true science, when I see that they've introduced margarine, that they've lowered the levels of acceptable cholesterol, that they've got so many people on cholesterol-lowering medication, and in the last 20 years, it's still the number one killer. You know what we say in Australia? They're barking up the wrong tree. What's the definition of insanity? To do what you've always done and expect different results. And most people that are on those medications are on because of this four-letter word. Is that right? You'll die of a heart attack. Fear. God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What's a sound mind? That's a frontal lobe. So if God didn't give us the spirit of fear, who did? Who did? That roaring lion. When I was in Alabama in March, there was a lady there. She was 40. She was very fit. She was a Mexican lady, had the most beautiful long black hair, fit. And the staff were taking blood pressures and they said, Barbara, this lady's blood pressure is 180 on 100. And I went to her and I said, oh, your blood pressure's a little high. She said, yeah, it's always high. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. She's been like that for years. Isn't that incredible? The great deceiver. So what causes heart disease? Damage to the arterial wall. There's a very good book out. It's called Put Your Heart in Your Mouth by Natasha Campbell McBride. Well, she spends chapters showing all the things that damage the arterial wall. All your chemicals, all your herbicides, all your insecticides, car fumes, the mercury in the mouth, drug medication, so many. And it's not straight away, it's little by little, like the dripping tap on a stone. We're looking at what causes depression. We're looking at a lack of oxygen, lack of exercise, lack of water, lack of rest, lack of sleep, lack of fat, lack of minerals. Do you know one of the biggest mineral leeches is caffeine and sugar? Leaches the minerals out. Lack of progesterone. If you go to YouTube and put Barbara O'Neill in, you'll see my lecture on hormones. The pill. How many women were on the pill? Are on the pill, were on the pill. When I was a teenager, everyone I knew was on the pill. Now, what the pill does, it displaces progesterone, and progesterone's the happy hormone. I've seen so many conquer their depression by going on the Anna's wild yam cream, which this lecture talks about, getting happy hormone up, implementing the 8 laws of health, easing off their antidepressants. How nice. How nice. We're looking at what causes a chemical imbalance in the brain. So highs, lows, lack, excess food. That stomach, when it's overburdened, it irritates the whole of the nervous system. And overburdened by too much food, overburdened by eating all day long. Excess pain. Anyone that's in pain, they've got to go and search that out. Why are you in pain? Is it because of... A lady came to me today, very painful thumb. I said, quickly go and get 2 mugs, do hot and colds. You'll get relief within 15 minutes. Put a grated potato poultice on. She was in so much pain. Sometimes it can be very simple. Hydrotherapy. Investigate why the pain is there. It's debilitating. The brain can be poisoned. It can be poisoned through mercury, through alcohol, through drugs, through chemicals. It can be poisoned through negativity. Did everyone hear that? Do you know what Dr. Carolyn Leaf showed? That when we cherish or entertain negativity, you see, a negative thought is like a breeze going through the branches of the trees. These are the branches of the trees. And when we hold on to that negative, who puts the negative thought in? The accuser of the brethren. You're an idiot. You'll never be anything. Yeah, I've never been much good. What have you just done there? You've held it. Let it go. Yeah, I'm not much good, but my Saviour's the best. Huh? Do you know when we hold on to it, thorns grow. Did you hear that? Thorns. Do you know what Ellen White says in the chapter Mind Cure, Ministry of Healing? In the first page, she says, grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all tend to break down the life forces and can invite decay and death into the body. Whoa! Now, this psychiatrist, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she proves from science that that statement is true. I don't know whether she even knows that statement was ever said. Thorns grow, and those thorns can damage the tissues. Do you know, we have no right not to be happy. Am I right? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have so much to be thankful for. And if you're in prison, you know what can you be thankful for? You've got 2 feet. You've got 2 hands. When someone comes to me with depression, the first thing I do is I get them to drink more water. I get them to go to bed a bit earlier. I get them to address their technology time, because that's another thing that can poison the brain, and that's huge today. Not only do the electromagnetic field affect the balance of our brain, but when people are watching violence, pornography, it damages the cells. So the first thing I do is that. Start going to bed early. That's where you start. You start with the 8 laws of health. They're the true remedies. And then you begin to investigate and find out what happened. You see, the second law of health is choice. And if I discover that someone was sexually abused as a child, maybe beaten badly, then I begin to search out if they have forgiven. Do you remember when Peter asked Jesus, how often should we forgive? And he thought he was being pretty generous at 7, didn't he? 70 times 7. In other words, we should never, ever not forgive. Remember the character of God? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for vows, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Most people don't forgive because they don't feel like it. And remember what the accuser of the brethren is? Don't forgive. They don't deserve it. You know, they don't, but it's got nothing to do with it. If we would only be forgiven of God because we deserved it, none of us would be forgiven. Am I right? Or maybe it's just me. Now, forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. Remember, that's your wild horse. Just do it. It's like Doug. Doug had prostate cancer. He was 40. Came with it to us for 2 weeks. I said, Doug, did you have a happy, healthy childhood? No! My father yelled at me all my life. All my life he yelled at me. Oh, okay. Next question. He heard my lecture on forgiveness. He heard how I explained that forgiveness is the only prescription in the entire universe that has the power to break the chemical bonds of hostility, anger, and hate. Forgiveness gives you free wings. It gives you freedom. Cuts the chains that bind you to painful past. So a week later, when I'm doing my midweek consultation with him, I said, so Doug, have you forgiven? You don't understand. He yelled at me all my life. I'm sure it was hard, Doug. But Doug, it's a choice. You don't understand. He yelled at me. I thought I'd just push the limits a little bit. I said, Doug, I appreciate it. Must have been very difficult. But I said, this is a decision that will only take a moment. You don't understand. I'm not a lady that likes confrontation, but I knew this was important. And you know, if we don't have boldness, there's a great God of heaven that can give it to us. Is that right? At the right time. So I moved on. 1 minute later, he said, I've done it! I've done it! I said, congratulations, Doug. It's a choice. You don't have to feel like it. How could you possibly feel like it? That's a deception from the devil. The great deceiver is at it again. Day and night. Forgiveness is a choice. Just do it. Because I've got some good news. The third law of the mind states that our words affect our feelings. Just do it. Because as time goes on, you're going to feel like it. Praise God. Just do it. Do you know, the first week Doug was with us, he was telling everyone about how his father yelled at him all his life. Do you know what's happening? The more you say it, the more pathways grow in the brain and the stronger they get. He had a very strong pathway in his brain, very strong. My father yelled at me all my life. Anger, bitterness, resentment, remorse, guilt, distrust. And what does the Ministry of Healing tell us? All breaks down life forces and can invite decay and death. There's the thorns. So when he said to me, all right, I've done it. Tiny little pathway. What's still the biggest pathway, students? The resentment pathway. So do you know what Doug does every day? He confirms the fact that he's forgiven. He's forgiven. He's forgiven. He's forgiven. And this pathway here gets smaller and smaller. Doug rewired his brain. Do you know what the science is showing us today? That you can be rewiring your brain right up until the day you die. You know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Wrong! You can! Does God want to rewire our brain? He says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will take away your heart of stone. Here they are, all these rocks, all these thorns. He said, I'll take away your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And he says, and I'll put my spirit within you. But he needs our permission. He needs our permission. How long does it take? 21 days. 21 days of not going down the old pathway. 21 days of going down the new pathway. You've rewired your brain. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. One habit that the devil has been so successful in getting into people today is the habit of going to bed late. Computer, iPad, television. Oh, we're watching really good documentaries here. Do you know what God says? And he shows us through science. And the old saying says, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy and wise. Go to bed early. At the moment we should be asleep by 10, in the winter by 9. Because if God can get you to bed early, he can wake you early. And in Isaiah 50, I think it's chapter 50 verse 4, or it's chapter 40 verse 5. I think it's 50 verse 4, sorry. It says there that the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the wise, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. God has made a divine appointment with each one of us. Where? Early. So the devil knows that. So this roaring lion will do everything he can to keep you up late, so that you will miss your divine appointment. God woke me at my favorite time, about 20 to 5 this morning. And then he speaks. Have you noticed? He speaks. You stay there quietly. He speaks. And he shoots into your mind the things that you need to do, for me, need to present, need to say. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, because I do not have it. None of us have it. I think I'm one of the worst. I mix my words up all the time, but I just keep talking so and hope no one notices. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. A divine appointment robbed. Robbed. Don't let him deceive you. He's going to do everything. You just watch. He's going to try every trick in the book to get you to go to bed late, so you miss your divine appointment. I'd like to suggest it is unsafe to get out of bed. It is unsafe to leave your bedroom until you have had the assurance that you are now walking with God. And he shows how it's done. He shows in John chapter 14, and it's about verse 16, where he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not, and neither see him, but you know him, because he dwelleth with you and is in you. I will not leave you comfortless," he says. "I will come to you." And down in verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." How many things? All things. "And he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have spoken to you." And then he says, "Peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." It's a choice. Don't let it be troubled. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," because where does this fear come from? Not from God, because God said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "I have not given you the spirit of fear." He hasn't given it to you. He said, "I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." But then God says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they set it on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." When does he light your candle? Early by morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear. That's where he wants to light your candle. That's why he wants to put that sweet spirit within you, so that when you come out of your bedroom, the light shines on everyone you see. What a beautiful thought. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a not negotiable subject. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive me as I forgive my enemies. If we don't forgive, God cannot forgive us. Love is also a choice. It's not a feeling. Did you know that? I'm going to tell this story quickly because I'm running out of time. It's all right, we've got 15 minutes. 21 years ago, I got a knock on my door. It was Michael O'Neill. I was the supervisor at the health center. He was the business manager. I'd known him for 10 years. He came and he said, Barbara, I've got a few things to talk to you about. I said, yes. He said, I've been thinking about things. I think we should get married. I said, this is very analytical. He said, yes, I'm a very analytical person. I said, I think when two people marry, they should love each other. And when I said that, he went, He said, well, I'm very attracted to you and I love your character. And when he said that, I thought to myself, whoa, I'm very attracted to this man and I love his character. I just thought you can't get near that man with a 10-foot pole. Unbeknownst to me, he'd had a list. He had all the women in his life that were at all eligible. It was a secret list. He had the pros and the cons. Now, my name had two negatives against it. One was I was older than him by a couple of years, but he thought, I'm almost 40, what does it matter? My other negative was I had six children. Who's going to take on six children? But when he got to know them, they were really good workers. So he thought, oh, that goes to the positive side. So with the two negatives out of the way, he came and knocked on my door. So when he said to me, I'm very attracted to you and I love your character, can you see that's important? I said, yes, I will. It sounds like a very flippant answer to a life-changing question, but I very much liked Michael. I was very much taken that he would want to marry me. He said, great, meet me tonight at my house with all the kids. Actually, first he said, let us pray. And I just had one hand behind my back because this was all very new. So when I met at his house, the age of our children were 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 19, 21. So the story of Julia I gave, she was 14 at the time, and then all the rest. And he sat down and he put his arm around me and I thought, oh dear. And then I thought, oh, that's right, I'm marrying him. This is all right. He said, well, children, we've got an announcement to make. And his daughter said, Dad, we already know. You know what's very interesting is the next day he walked past the window and my heart started to beat loudly and I thought, what's going on? Oh, that's right, I'm marrying him. You see, it's a law of the mind that your words affect your feelings. And you can't, they're a wild horse. I could just open the door. I didn't have to restrain my feelings at all. And yet up to that point I did. How important that frontal lobe be working well. Oh, how much misery has happened because people follow this instead of this. Can you see why the devil wants to take that down? He does not want you to communicate with God. He doesn't want you to have that sweet spirit. He does not want God to write his name on there, so he's going to do everything he can. And what does he use? Deception. What's deception? Not as it appears. But the Bible sweeps the curtain aside. Ellen White says the Bible is Satan's detector. That's why we should be reading it every day. We should be laying up those words in our heart. Job Job 22:21 says, "Acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. And receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart." Lay them up. Lay them up. I don't have a very good memory. I'm trying to remember all your names. You might say, no, Barbara, it takes me a lot of work to put those laws in my mind. Did you know that a concert pianist practices for 5 hours a day for a month before they go into concert? How much are you prepared to put into this? It takes me a whole week to memorize just one verse. You might be quicker than me. Just go over it and over it. Love is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Your words affect your feeling. Be very careful on your words. They not only affect your feelings, they affect the feelings of everyone who hears it. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." And the fourth law states that our words reveal our feelings. So this is slightly different. Your words affect your feeling. Be careful on that. Your words reveal your feelings. You can't let them all out. Well, I'm upset. Well, go for a run. Can't run. Have a cold shower. Have a big drink of water. Do not speak until frontal lobe is again the boss. Do you know the Bible talks about it in two places? One is Psalm 39:1. Psalm 39:1 says... Sorry, I'm going to start with Psalm 16:7. Psalm 16:7 says, "The Lord God hath given me counsel, that I may know." Oh, sorry, I'm getting all this mixed up, aren't I? It talks about the reins in both of those verses. And in Psalm 39:1 it says, "I will take heed to my ways that I err not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." God wants us to keep our mire, our words, with a bridle. The bridle is the frontal lobe. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." That's 16:7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." Another verse showing is those early hours where God instructs our frontal lobe. Your words reveal your feelings. You can't let them all out. The Bible says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." The law of adaptation is told us in two Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed," because of the law of adaptation. The other one is found in Proverbs 22:24, where it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare for thy soul." We need to be very careful what we're watching, who we're with, what we're listening to, what we're reading, because it has an effect on our brain. And the effect on our brain can be to the effect that the brain can grow or the brain can shrink. Our brain cell is unique. When it dies, it's gone. No more. Until 1998, they discovered there's a protein that the brain makes called brain-derived neurotrophic factor. And brain-derived neurotrophic factor stimulates neurogenesis. What's neurogenesis? New brain cells. And there are three shockers that shock the brain into producing brain-derived neurotrophic factor, new brain cells. Praise God. One is fasting. Eat breakfast like a king, lunch like a queen, tea like a pauper. Sometimes paupers don't eat. The 2-meal-a-day plan. Also, taking a day a week where you fast. When you fast, the brain stimulates the production of brain-derived neurotrophic factor. What's the other shocker? Finishing every hot shower with cold water. Not hard at the moment. What's the third one? High-intensity interval training. Running up the hills for your life. Can't run. Exercise bike. They're the three shockers that God designed to stimulate brain-derived neurotrophic factors. So if you have done things that have caused your brain cells to die, you can do these three shockers, stimulate brain-derived neurotrophic factor and get some new brain cells, praise God. And Ezekiel 36:36 talks about it. It says that the heathen that are left round about might know that I, the Lord God, build the ruined places and plant again that which was desolate. For thy, the Lord God, hath spoken it, and I will do it. That's an easy one to remember. Ezekiel 36:36. Claim that for people who have damaged areas of their body. So brain can grow. New brain cells. Every time you learn something new, learn a musical instrument, learn a new language. Memorize the Bible. New dendrites on each brain cell. Do you know what science is showing now? One brain cell can develop 70,000 dendrites. 70,000 dendrites. 70,000. And every time we learn something new, we grow another brain cell. Do you know, I think the tragedy is most people go through their life never actually accessing the full potential of their brain. What did the Waldenses know? Whole books of the Bible. You know, there's a time coming when our Bibles will be taken away from us. But what can't they take? They can't take that. So the devil will do it through deception. He'll try and trick you into thinking it's all right to stay up late. He'll try and trick you into thinking that fat's bad. He'll try and trick you into thinking because you're getting on in your years, you don't need to exercise. He'll try and trick you into not drinking water. Can you see all the deceptions? What's a terrible growing scenario? Every time you relate a negative story every day, it grows. And what else grows? The thorns. What's a terrible shrinking scenario? If you don't use your brain cell, you will lose it. Got that? You will lose it. So God's going to trick you into thinking in your latter years you don't have to memorize, you don't have to learn new things. Ah, that's just what he wants, so that he can take that. Oh, how tragic that some people have stayed with God all the years and then they've been tricked by the great deceiver into thinking in their latter years they can just settle down and do nothing. And their brain starts to deteriorate. What's the wonderful shrinking scenario? When you forgive everyone who has ever hurt you in your life, ever misunderstood you, you turn painful past to dust. And when you turn painful past to dust, the pathway to that memory shrinks. Praise be to God. Something else happens. Let's say today, each one of us forgive anyone who's ever hurt us in our life. Everyone. If you wonder who you should forgive, I can promise you right now that when you pray, what's God going to do? And he'll bring that name into your mind and you'll probably go, oh, no, not them. That's the very one. That's the very one. When you go to sleep tonight between the hours of 10, at the moment it's 10 to 3, little cells called glial cells. And glial cells are the brain's vacuum cleaners. And they're very small. There are more glial cells in your brain than brain cells. When you sleep tonight, those glial cells are going to come along and they're going to vacuum clean up all the thorns. Whew. Isn't God good? What an amazing brain we have. And that's why for the second week of our health retreat, Doug did not relate the story of his father yelling at him once. He'd forgiven, and when he forgave, his glial cells mopped up all the thorns. Praise be to God. The last law is the law of diversion. When something is so firmly denied as to refuse any hope for it, the brain has the ability to divert to other pursuits. 3 weeks ago, I hurt my hand. Do you know, the week before I hurt my hand in Fiji, I was giving lectures in Melbourne, bottom of Australia. And every night I spoke to about 800 people. On Sabbath, there were about 600. And there was one man who was my best helper. He would have been mid-60s, running around doing everything, and he had one arm. He was my best helper. I said, "Hey, Jack, what happened to your arm?" He said, "When I was 7, it got caught in machinery on the farm. I lost it." He said, "I woke up the next morning and I said to the nurse, 'Give me paper and pen. I've got to learn to write with my left hand.'" Huh? He could have taught a lot of people, that young man. And I thank God for that lesson, because it happened the week before I lost the full use. I'm getting better. I can write now. Ah, law of diversion. When God says no, say, "Thank you, Father," and look around for the open door. That our trials in our life not be rocks to crush us, but stepping stones to greater things. God wants to write his name in our foreheads. Amen. In a powerful way, with his own finger. The finger, I'd like to suggest, of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, wants to write it there: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. Moses had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. He could only see the backward parts. But I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with 144,000, having his father's names written in their foreheads. And let's go over to Revelation 22, verse 4. And it says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads." Oh, what a privilege it is that we human beings in these earthen vessels can be indwelling, or can be vessels for the indwelling of that great Spirit of God. Don't hinder him. He wants to write. He starts to write. Oh no, it's gone down again. Don't hinder him anymore. Don't hinder him. So that we can be of those that are standing on the Mount Zion. So that we can look into the face of Jesus. Never through our own merits. We are to be gloves on the Master's hands. My aim was to pull the curtain aside and show you more of the devil's deceptions and how his number one aim is to pull that down, so that that name cannot be written, so that we can never look into that face. But what has Jesus said? He says, "Look unto him who is able," Jude 24, "to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his Father's throne with exceeding joy." Let us pray. Father in heaven, praise you and thank you for your goodness, your mercy, for this body you've given us, for the body that was prepared for you. What's the body like that we're preparing for you? Father, it is my prayer that each one of us will humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted in due season, exalted even to that Mount Zion, with your name written in our foreheads, is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.